from it. We are in Psalm 81. And when you read the entire psalm, let's do that. Let's read through the entire psalm, and then I'll go back and get it. Because if you just read the psalm, it's all happy in the beginning, and everything's just all hunky dory, and then it's like it doesn't go with itself. It doesn't make sense with itself. Check it out, okay? Let's read it, and we'll pray, and we'll get going. Sing aloud to our God, to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord, that you know the depths of our hearts. You are working in us. Lord, you know the things that are going on in our lives right now. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to hear your word, that we would be drawn closer to you. And Lord, that we wouldn't fall as the Israelites did. So, Lord, have your way with us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just thought of something here, just in case. Okay. Okay. Asaph, as we know that, you know, we're going through a string of psalms that are written by Asaph, be it the same guy we meet in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 or 16, or it's some other Asaph, as he's been writing a lot of songs about the captivities that both Judah and Israel had experienced as their enemies, the Babylonians and the Assyrians. But here we have one of those happy, awesome, very positive celebrations to start. It doesn't sound like a celebration as you keep going, though. In fact, there's a contrast there that it's kind of tough to figure out. But it was one man's, I didn't even get his name, but a commentator who had one sentence, and it just wiped me out. And this psalm is quite powerful and quite instructive. So, first of all, this is a celebration, singing to the Lord. This is something that you and I are required to do. It is a part of belonging to God. We see the commandment throughout the scriptures, throughout the psalms, as God's people are commanded to sing and make a joyful noise. And even play instruments. And so that's good. Sometimes, you know, people get in the, well, we're New Testament people now, and it doesn't say anything about musical instruments in the New Testament. And, you know, and it says, but we know what, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is a commandment in the New Testament for us all. And if you look up the Greek for the word psalms in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find that psalms it's defined as a song usually accompanied by instruments. And so we do have instruments in the New Testament. For those of you who, you know, I think the Church of Christ got wrapped up in this whole idea that musical instruments are evil. But they're just not. I don't see that in the Scriptures at all. And so the timbrel, like a tambourine, harp, like a harp, lute, the little guitar-looking instrument, and so, you know, stringed instruments and percussion. This was a joyful time, and it is to be done. And the trumpet, though, was not a part of the making the music part, but it was something they were required to do. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, we see that they're required to blow the trumpet there at the new moons and on that feast day. And so once a month, that's the new moon, when the full moon would come out. That's the beginning of it. I think it's a celebration just for God starting us over again. I think you might want to relate it to us in our New Year celebration. All right, we get to start over. And so every new moon was a new beginning for Israel. And they were thinking, man, we get this new beginning. This is awesome. But it was also party time, as they would feast and celebrate and sing as God gave them this commandment, as it reads there in verse 4, that he established it, though it doesn't say so while Joseph was in Egypt. And I think that when it says Joseph in Egypt, remember, as we're going through in Genesis right now, as Joseph is, we have met Joseph, and he has been toted off to Egypt. And it is there where God will make Joseph second in charge of all of Egypt and save his brothers. They would go down into Egypt, and for over 400 years, they would serve the Egyptians, but also multiply. And so I think verse 5 is referring to all of that time they were in Egypt. And it was somewhere in there that the Lord gave them this new moon festival, gave them this testimony, this statute. But of course, it was not, I don't know, how would you say that? It wasn't, I don't know, solidified, ratified, or whatever, until they got out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they got the law. And so, anyway, verse 5 is saying, yeah, that's when we went to Egypt, and I, this would be Israel speaking. I heard a language I didn't understand. And we know that when Joseph was there and his brothers came back, they came to him, Joseph spoke to them through an interpreter, because Joseph had learned the Egyptian language, and he still pretended to be Egyptian. And then finally he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And so it was a different language. It was different people. And it was not a good thing. So now look at the first 5 verses again. This is exciting. The encouragement to one another. Let's go sing. It's a new moon. Let's praise the Lord with all our hearts. And we love to do that. And we sing, you know, get rocking on a Sunday morning, you know, with the drums and everything. And everybody's just worshiping God. And that's a good idea. It's something that we must do. And of course, encourage one another to do it, as I said from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We encourage one another to do it. And we're encouraged when we do it. And so we did it. We start a couple of really celebrate songs. Celebrate the Lord's. Celebrate how fun, how wonderful, what a great life. Okay, that was Israel speaking. From this point on, now God speaks. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. The Selah was the musical interlude, and I believe there's a time to let people reflect on what has just been said. And God is reminding them, us, everyone, that he delivered them from the cruel bondage they were in, took the basket from their shoulders, took away that the Egyptian, took away their authority over them. And so he set them free because he heard their prayers. He heard their cry. You called in trouble. We read that in the first part of Exodus. And so God delivered. And it was gnarly what he did to Egypt and what he did with Pharaoh and all of that. But God not only delivered them, but then he tested them at the waters of Meribah in Exodus chapter 17. And that's when they came out and they complained because they didn't have any water. And so God spoke to Moses, told him to strike the rock, and water came abundantly out of this rock. And so they were tested there because it's the waters of strife or the waters of complaining and such, because the people complained, but God gave them water. They complained for water, and he gave it to them. We don't have any water. It doesn't matter how they complain. I know that we shouldn't whine to God, but they certainly did, and we certainly do. But even when we do whine at God, God hears us. He knows our needs. He knew their needs, and he waited for them to cry out. They cried out, and he gave them water. And so he's just saying, okay, I heard you. I saw you. I delivered you. And I gave you water when you cried out, when I brought you through the wilderness. Think about that. Think about that for a little bit. Now, certainly part of the new moon festival or any of the feast days, they would have to think about what God has done. And maybe in all their celebration, they get caught up so much in the celebration that they just need a reminder of what they're even celebrating. I got pigeonholed early on in my walk with the Lord. And this is the most foolish thing in the world, but I'll just tell you how it works at Calvary Chapel. Since I attend Calvary Chapel, I'm a pastor of a Calvary Chapel, I can tell you how messed up some things about Calvary Chapel are. For those of you who think I like to bash other churches, I'll bash this one too. Why in the world do we just think that because the guy is a musician that he is naturally a worship leader? Where did we get that stupid idea? And the fact is this. I came into the church, I saw the band up there, and they're playing their music, and you know the story. I wasn't really impressed with the band. And I thought, well, they need a lot of help. But I didn't even understand what worship was. All I knew is that they just didn't sound very good. And I talked to the guys there, and they told me, well, stick around. We'll see if, we'll see if you're faithful. See if you're saved. I was just saved. I was saying, hey, you guys need some musical help up here. And just as people do to me, they'll come, they just give their life to the Lord yesterday, or they're still thinking about giving their life to the Lord, and they just, can I play on the stage with you? And the answer is always no. Because if you're going to serve anywhere, you've got to be tested first. And it doesn't matter how good you are at whatever it is you do. But anyway, so they say, and so I stuck around a little bit, and then I started going to worship team rehearsals. But just because I was a musician, they said, well, you're a worship leader, and that's all there is to it. Well, praise God, I was a worship leader. But there are too many people that we put into this ministry who are definitely not worship leaders at all. And I still think that musicians should not be the worship leaders. Musicians are lazy and self-centered. They're the wrong people to be leading others to to God. I think that plumbers should be worship leaders. But that's just totally off the subject here. I'm just kind of rambling here about the fact that we automatically just put the musician on this thing and call them worship leaders. And you play guitar? Oh, dude, you got to be on the worship team. Well, they did it to me. And yeah, I ended up being on the worship team and I did all of that. And then I ended up actually teaching on the subject for years before I became a pastor. And oh my goodness, where was I going with all this? It was really good. We forget. After a while, we get to coming together for worship. And some of y'all are guilty of this. I don't know who you are, so don't. I'm not bagging on you. But you come to church, and you can't wait for the worship. You can't wait for this experience of singing to the Lord. Now, hopefully you are singing to the Lord. But so often it is more for the experience, and it can be quite even overwhelming. You walk into like a filled up building where everybody is singing to the Lord, and the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so you go in and go, wow, this is really cool. And so our tendency is to not worship the Lord, but to worship the worship and to come in for that experience. And we've got to remember that when we come together for a feast day, as they did, that we're coming together because of God and for God, regardless of what we get out of it. As was the accidental famous line by Kathy Clark when, you know, they had come home from some event they were at, and we said, so how was it? And she says, oh, the worship was awesome. And then she said, as if it were for us. Wow. So the first thing we got to think about is that worship is not for us. It's for God. It is the correct response to what God has done for us. But we can lose that perspective and so enjoy coming to church and so enjoy singing and lifting our hands, and you get this feeling sometimes. Go back and remember why you're worshiping. And I think God kind of sets them up, saying, do you guys remember what I did? I saved you. I bailed you out. I took you out of bondage. And I gave you water when you cried for it. Do you realize he's done that for every one of us saved people in here right now? And that reminder is there. And then he says, hear, O my people, verse 8, I will admonish you, I'll warn you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You can say, I will fill it, or I will fill it. You see, the tendency for Israel, as they did throughout their history, was to borrow the gods that they, you know, of the land of Canaan, but also to bring the gods from Egypt. It was in Exodus chapter 32, when they started kind of getting scared, like they didn't know what was going to be happening next, they reverted back to their old way of worship, and they made a golden calf. Just like you and I, we're walking with the Lord, and we're walking with the Lord pretty good, and then suddenly things aren't going the way you want them to go. And you start thinking about the old way of thinking, because maybe I'm just going to go try this or go back to thinking like that. And as you do that, well, you might hear God say, hey, I said no other gods. And don't carve stuff and bow down to it. Don't have any other gods but me. I am your God. I am your hope. I am your deliverer. I am your sustenance. I am all of these things. I'm your Savior. And yet they went they bowed down to other gods. And as I say, that can be our tendency when things don't go the way we think it's supposed to go. I think about King Saul when he wasn't getting the answers he wanted to get from God. Remember, King Saul was trying to kill David, right? And it's in 1 Samuel. He's trying to kill David. And he's just going absolutely bonkers over this. He's neglecting his duty as a king. He's got one thing in mind: kill this guy who's never hurt me. And he is now flipping out. And he prays to God, and God won't answer him. He's praying to God: God, answer me, answer. And God doesn't say a word. And so what does Saul do? He goes to Endor and finds a witch to do a seance that maybe, you know, he could talk with Samuel. So he goes the world's way of spirituality because God's way wasn't sufficient for him at that time. And God wasn't going to talk to Saul until Saul would turn his heart back to God. And so we found out what was in Saul's heart as he went to a medium, which is just to go to, it's going to Satanism. Well, God, if you're not going to do it, I'll go ask Satan, you know. But every time you and I are tempted to go to old worldly ways, God would remind you and me that He is the one who saved us. He is the one who got us out of the world. I am the Lord your God. That idol didn't do that for you. What did that old God do for you? Nothing. It destroyed you. Hey, open your mouth and I will fill it, because the idols won't. They won't fill it. Oh, they might scratch an itch for you right now. They might scratch today's itch, but they're definitely not going to fill you. And of course, the imagery is that of a little baby bird in the nest. Do you realize a baby bird's got no hope at all unless mom comes by to regurgitate stuff into the baby's mouth? That's pretty gross. I like the way humans do it better. That's why I wasn't born a bird, that's for sure. But the birds open up their mouths really wide, and mom comes by and goes into the bird's mouth. And so the thing is that they're completely helpless. They need their mother. They need somebody else. I think about baby humans. It's like I'm looking at these little twins and I'm going, what? They need care and protection or they will just die. God is giving Israel this picture to say that, you know, the only reason you're alive is because I've been taking care of you. And if you would open your mouth, I will fill it. I will fill it. Just ask me. Pray to me. I will give to you the things you need. I will fulfill you in every way, but you're looking for fulfillment everywhere, looking for love in all the wrong places. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. This is the scariest thing God could ever do with anybody. He did it with Israel on several occasions. All right, you want to walk that? Go. I mean, that's pretty much what they did throughout the book of Judges. God let them go. I'm not going to force you to walk with me, God says. I will tell you, I will admonish you, I will say, please listen to me. But now, you're going, you're looking at this and saying, how did we get all the way to verse 12 from verses 1 and 2? I don't think we got there from there. I think it is all happening at one time. And what do you mean? And this is what one commentator said. What a strange anomaly. A happy, joyfully worshiping congregation and a neglected and offended God. It's all over the scriptures. It's everywhere. Isaiah chapter 1, Amos chapter 5. Those are some of my favorite. I was a baby Christian first time I read Amos, and some of my favorite words in Scripture, because it's so off the wall, and it's something that, oh, God would never say that. Well, He did say it. He said to His people, I despise your feast days. Take away from me the noise of your songs. And here they are, having a great old time, a wonderful time. I think about is Jesus would come and he's on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. And what are they doing? They're just, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're the king, yeah. And they're so caught up in their celebration, they don't notice that he is sobbing on that donkey. These same people who are crying out praises to him don't even get it. They're caught up in a moment. And so many people believe that this moment is what it's all about. Getting caught up in some experience. Getting caught up in this experiential thing. And whoa, did God totally meet with us? Look at verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Hey, we saw that already in verse 8. As one man said, God looks for listeners as well as singers. We're not here to just make noise for God. We are here to listen to Him. We are here to learn from Him. We're here to obey Him in our walk, in our lives. And as I spoke about this morning, that we would be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. That we would be pursuing the things of God and not pursuing and can't wait for the New Moon Festival. Because that's a raucous party for God. Now let me tell you something. A raucous party for God is totally cool if you've got the walk to match it. But if you don't, if we don't, we've got Psalm 81 on our hands. Where God and His worshipers are on two totally different pages. Our lives, Christians, must be getting to know God. And you can't do it if you're not listening to Him. What is it in your life that you've let go? And you've heard the warnings, but you won't listen. But remember, this was Israel. These were His people. But He said to them, well, you know what? I'm going to let you go. Walk in your own counsels. Go ahead. You make up the rules as you go. It's funny. We're so, you know, Israel, I won't pick on us, but if the shoe fits, right? But Israel, notice, they're saying, hey, this is a commandment of God. We've got to have this party. How can we not have this party for the new moon? We got to blow the trumpet. We got to plug the amps in because God commanded it. Yeah. Well, but God also commanded to put away the idols. We pick and choose, don't we, gang? We pick and choose. But when we gave our lives to the Lord, we gave all our lives to Him. We gave our entire being to Him. Or did we? Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. God's saying, if you'd only walk with me, I'll take care of you. I mean, you're not going to have this problem, that problem, those problems, all these problems that you know. And it's, I think it's funny too, because it's the adversaries that are against them. Now, I know we walk in a spiritual battle. Our adversaries, I mean, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but I find it interesting that Israel was always in a position to where another nation was bearing down on them and causing them trouble. Well, I've talked with so many people over the years that they're always blaming somebody else that's bugging them. You know, and God's just saying, well, why don't you just walk with me? And you're not going to have these people problems the way you're having them. Or certainly, anybody that would come against you, you would look at it in its proper perspective. And so, God promises, look, if you just open your mouth, I'll feed you. I'll take care. I'll fill you. So, yes, sing to me, he says. Yes, obey that part of the commandment. But listen to me as well. And if you do, you'll put away the other gods. I am your only God. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to give you everything that you were looking for. No, sometimes we look for things that God doesn't want us to have. But he gives us everything he wants to give us that is good. And he will also subdue our enemies. Those who come against us. But as I said, we live in the spiritual battle. And these are pictures of that spiritual battle we live in. Verse 15 is weird. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. Okay, if you have an old King James, you'd probably do a little prairie dog right now. Because like, what? Because the old King James says the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves to him. That's two different things. But their time should have endured forever. So old King James says that the haters, they should repent and turn to the Lord and submit to God. But here it says the haters pretend to submit to God. So you look up the Hebrew. And it doesn't help. And then, all of the different translations struggle with this. But either one of these is really good, because obviously if you're a hater of the Lord, you should turn around and submit to God, and he will definitely take care of you. But haters of the Lord don't really think about turning around, and so their fate would endure, or because they don't turn around, their fate is separation from him forever. But here in the New King James, if this is what God was getting at, this works too. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him. Oh, how many people come to church and pretend? They come here and pretend to be Christians. And they say, well, I don't hate God. Well, I think that if you're pretending, I think there's something going on that's worse than hate. You know, if I pretended to love my wife, there's something sick going on there. And so, pretending submission to God isn't going to get us anywhere. And so their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest wheat and with honey from a rock. I would have satisfied you. So he would have, open your mouth wide, I will fill it. I will subdue your enemies. I will feed you with the finest wheat and I'll give you honey from the rock. I think nowhere else in the scripture do we see honey coming out of a rock. Now, we saw water coming out of a rock. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that rock was Christ. And I think this is prophetic, and that God wanted to naturally feed them honey, but he wants to feed us honey from the rock that is Jesus Christ, that we would see the sweetness of that relationship. Do you notice that God is saying, you guys, just listen to me. I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to give you the things that you think we're going to fulfill you. I will fulfill you. I will take care of you. But no, you went to the idols. I let you walk in your own counsels because you wouldn't listen to me. How many times can God nag? You want to know how many times God can nag? Read through the prophets. You know, I said this a few weeks ago. It's like, man, you read through the prophets? You're reading. It's like, didn't God just say this already? Didn't he say that? He keeps saying the same thing. It's the same reason your wife keeps saying, take out the garbage. Because you didn't do it. He just has to say it over and over and over again. And so do they listen? No, they just turn it off. Oh, there's God nagging me again. And so they chose idolatry. They chose wickedness. They chose worldliness. They chose sin. And God says, well, I tried, but I'm not going to force you to walk with me. So go ahead and do what you believe is best. And as we know, twice we read in Judges that in those days there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is the grossest, most horrible thing any of us can do, what is right in our own eyes. God's got better eyes. He's got better vision. He's got a better heart. He's got a better plan. Too many people believe that God is being mean to them. Not at all. He just wants you to come home. Now, does this mean that God gives up on us, say, the church? I don't think so. We have a different setup with God in that he has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. However, then we see things to the contrary of that. I mean, just thinking of Revelation. Think about the church of Sardis. The church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, they had a name that they were alive, but God says, you're dead. But you're dead. And he tells them to repent. And I think that many times Israel, especially during a feast day, looked alive. But their lives were dead. And I think that Christians, or let's go ahead and relate it to what I was teaching this morning. I think the church can look really alive, say on a Sunday morning, but their lives are dead. Where there are some that God does give up on. Look at Romans chapter 1. If you're bound and determined to walk in disobedience, it could be that you're just not even saved. And so God just says, oh, I'll let you go. But those who would listen to him are those that have received his Holy Spirit. And he will, when we listen, satisfy us. Where Jesus will be the sweetest thing. Where Jesus is going to be our main thing. It will be all about him, and he will satisfy us. And so, we love to sing to the Lord. And we should keep singing to the Lord. But let's add listening to the Lord to that. Let's add obedience to the Lord
with that. Because if we are only singing and not obeying, we are fooling ourselves. As I said, Isaiah chapter 1, Amos chapter 5, if that doesn't convince you that God's not fooled by excited singing people, I don't know what to tell you. So let's give him our lives. Let's give him our lives, give him our ears, give him our hearts, our minds, everything. And watch what he does. Watch what he does. Father, thank you for your word. And I don't know, Lord, I could never judge the motives of anybody who's worshiping you or not worshiping you, but I can certainly look at mine. And Lord, I confess that sometimes as I'm singing to you, I'm just kind of singing sometimes. Other times I'm really thinking about you. But maybe sometimes it's just for the excitement of the singing. And I ask you, Lord, to redirect my heart, my mind, and that you would take your church and redirect your entire church all over the world. That we wouldn't be just people who are excited to be at church or just enjoying the time of worship, but that we would walk holy lives. That we would want nothing more or less than to be pleasing to you with our every breath and not just to sing songs. So, Lord, as we sing to you tonight, may you hear our prayers. And may we hear your voice speaking to our hearts. This may be something that we need to hear from you that you've been saying all along that we have not been listening to. So, Lord, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.